We're reading from Ephesians 2:11-22. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called to uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcised, a circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at this time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is, the hostility between us, abolishing the law and its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually and into a dwelling place for God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, John. I think Josie was about 3 when I asked her to clean up her room. Now, granted, 3, so I wasn't asking for a lot, just to pick up some toys. And she said something to me to the effect of, it is clean. And I looked again, because I had been there just a moment ago. I knew that it wasn't, but I looked again, benefit of the doubt, saw that it clearly was not, and said, hey, kiddo, come here, take a look. I showed her the stuff that was on the floor, and I said, this is what I'm talking about. This is cleaning this stuff up. And she said, well, Dad, you said you wanted me to clean my room, right? And I said, yeah. She said, this is my room. This is what clean looks like. 3. Now, granted, it's still a little cute when it's 3, but I was afraid of the trend this was going to start. So I took a moment, I walked away, I went to talk to Summer, and Summer said, yeah, that's your fault. And I said, excuse me? Have I not been clear with her? What do you... So this is your... She has inherited this from you. One of the gifts that I often talk about that I think is crucial, and not every pastor would agree, but I think has been crucial for me in being a good at ministry in general, particularly reading scripture, but also being a pastor out in the world, is the ability to never accept the premise of the question. When the world says, what is the best way to manage poverty? I say, why would we manage poverty? Let's end it, right? What is the best way? What is the most theologically sound way to conduct a war? We have theology built around just war theology that's deeply rooted in the church. And I say, there may be times where human ability to solve problems fails and war becomes the only thing that we can think of, but let's not pretend as though that is God's answer to anything, right? We, as Christians, living in a world that is not yet the kingdom of God realized, we have to recognize that the questions the world asks of us are never going to be the right questions. And so we need to engage the world because these are the questions the people around us are asking. These are the questions often that we're asking without even knowing about, without even realizing it. These are the questions we're asking. And yet, one of the best things for us to develop is the ability to never accept the premise of the question, to always be looking for a better question. And that's why when I hear this story, and this is a story that's been most of my adult life, there's the story of the church in decline, right? Mainline Protestant churches in particular, seeing a significant decline, significantly, especially with younger generations, right? It used to be, when I was growing up, the story was that young people left the church, and then they came back when they had kids, so they could raise their kids in the church. You remember that story? That was the story. Now, a lot of them aren't even coming back to raise their kids in the church, because we're having more and more young people having kids who themselves did not grow up in the church. The assumptions are shifting. And so there's this story of decline. And for a while, the story was that it was actually just the mainline Protestant churches, that we had gotten so stodgy that we had lost something, and that the evangelical, non-denominational churches were actually booming. But what we notice as we look now over 20 to 30 years after the beginning of that sort of evangelical, non-denominational boom is that they also are following a similar arc. It is always easier to get some excitement built around doing something new, but as they settle into rhythms of church life together, they are seeing the same sort of fall off, steep fall off in attendance. The fastest growing demographic, religious demographic in our country, according to Pew and most research organizations now, is spiritual but not religious. And so the story that is being told is that we as a nation are losing touch with God, and that the church is in decline. If we don't fix something soon, our churches are going to die. I refuse to accept the premise of that story. First of all, I don't think there's a good question being asked there. Or if the question is, how do we save the churches? Maybe that's the premise of that. Maybe that's the question I don't accept the premise of. See, that assumes something significant, which is that the thing that God is calling us to do is to build up churches in the way that they were thriving in the 50s in this country and prior to that, right? There are different times. We've always seen ebbs and flows. United Methodist Church boomed at the beginning of this country. Our circuit riders riding around in territories, starting faith communities like wildfire. We saw a decline around like the Revolutionary War time. We saw a decline as the church split over slavery. We saw another boom Civil War. Post Civil War, we saw another boom as churches helped in many places sort of revitalize communities that were either dealing with new waves of freed slaves coming north, or helping people in the South rebuild and find new identity in the aftermath of this war. We saw a revitalization at the same time that the Billy Graham was doing his revivals. The Methodist Church was still evangelical enough to sort of catch some of that wave, and we were doing really well in the 50s. But that doesn't mean, the fact that we have succeeded in that model in the past does not mean that that is the highest good to which God is calling us. When I hear that there's a significant growing group of people, especially younger folks, but friends, as I talk to people out in the community, every community I've served in, whenever I say those words, spiritual but not religious, to folks who are not already in a church, they say, oh yeah. Yeah, that's me. Even if they don't know what it is, they hadn't heard it before, that resonates with them on some level. And when I say that, When I hear that term, I don't think, those people have opted out of Christianity. What I think is, those people are feeling the movement of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit is the spirit of that spirituality, but not religious. The institutional church is not serving them in the way that it served me, although many of the people I grew up with in church have not come back, so I was not unique, but not the norm of my generation, but definitely my parents and the folks that, my grandparents and the people who came before them. The institutional church is not serving them in the same way. So if we sit inside a church and say, why isn't it what it used to be? Why aren't all those people in here? That assumes something that I think is very, that goes against not only the Gospels, but against the revival that was the Methodist movement. It goes against this idea that the church does not end at the walls of this building. We hear in this scripture from Ephesians that Darla just read for us, there was a time, as Paul is writing to the people in Ephesus, mostly Gentiles, there was a time when you were not considered people of God. Why? Because you were not circumcised. In other words, you were not Jewish. There was a time when this was the Jewish God and you were not them. And there was strife between you and the people of God, animosity between you and the people of God. Now, hint, if Paul is saying this to the folks, that means there probably is still animosity going on. The whole reason he's saying this, my Bible professor used to say, if the Bible says don't do this, it means somebody out there is doing it. So the fact that Paul is saying, there used to be animosity, but there isn't anymore, remember? It means that somebody done forgot. But he's saying there used to be a division between the people of God and the people who were the outsiders. Why? Because of circumcision of the flesh. And that separated the people of God from those who were not the people of God. But because of Jesus, who has torn down the dividing walls, we know that we are all one in Christ Jesus. All offered the same love of God, the same peace of God. That means we are all sisters and brothers, regardless of whether or not we are circumcised in body or in spirit. Today, that is not the thing. But if we say to ourselves, folks are not coming into the church, into the walls of the building, and therefore they are not members of the body of Christ, we are setting up walls where Christ has torn them down. There's a statement that is popular from John Wesley. John Wesley, who I told you, the founder of the Methodist movement, Anglican priest. Anglicans were assigned a parish, a church building that they were responsible for. And once he felt this revitalization, Wesley, once he felt his heart strangely warmed, once he caught the Spirit, he started, rather than noticing that there was a decline in the number of people coming into his church, he began asking himself, where are the people in my community? One of the things he noticed is there were lots of folks who could not come to church because they were working 7 days a week out at the mines. And so he began going out to the mines and preaching during shift change. So people coming and going could hear the word of God, and he would serve communion there. Now, it was pretty controversial to serve communion outside of the walls of a church, because friends, if you serve communion outside the walls of the church, who's ever going to come into the church? What reason do they have for coming in? How are you going to draw people in if you're just going to go out and give them all this stuff for free? Right? Except, why do you have to draw them in if you can go out and offer the gifts of God, the grace of God, where they are, right? Wesley was famously quoted as saying, the world is my parish, when his ecclesiastical supervisors came to him and said, "Why aren't you spending more time in your parish?" He said, "The world is my parish. Wherever there are people who need to hear the word of God, that's where I will be preaching." I didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to where God was needed, to where he felt like he was needed. He became an early abolitionist. Why? Because he felt like that's what God was calling him to do. That's what the people outside the walls of his church needed. That's what the world, that's what he saw was broken outside of the walls of his church. And so he decided he could not stay in his church and pray about it. He had to go out and try to do something about it. Early Methodists became some of the folks that created some of the early labor laws in this country. A 40-hour work week, child labor laws, the kind of things that did create space for people to take a Sabbath, to find some rest, for kids to get an education, yes, but also to have some space to be children. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this piece of what it means to be United Methodist, this core identity piece that we call connectionalism. And we spent 2 weeks ago, I talked about it as a theological understanding that God is connectional. We're called to be connectional with God. We talked about it last week as a structural thing. We are connected to churches all around the world, United Methodist churches all around the world. But we are not just called to be connected to other churches. This is a core piece of our ministry. Paragraph 125 of the Book of Discipline, which is the thou shalt of the Methodist Church, says, "United Methodists throughout the world are bound together in a connectional covenant in which we support and hold each other accountable for faithful discipleship and mission. Integrally holding connectional unity, and local freedom. We seek to proclaim and embody the gospel in ways responsible to our specific cultural and social context, while maintaining a vital web of interactive relationships." In other words, it is our job as a United Methodist congregation in Council Bluffs to know what God is doing or what God is calling the Methodist Church to do in Council Bluffs, and then to go do it. The church is not in decline. If we don't see growth, it's because we are looking in the wrong place. Growth within the walls of this building will come as a byproduct of growth in our engagement in the work of God beyond the walls of this building. There are plenty of churches where I have served, where I have worked to say, you need to be prepared to let go of your buildings. I think we've got too many buildings. Now, that's hard to say. There are churches that have been meaningful to me in my growth and my development that have closed, and that is a difficult thing to process. They're meaningful to me. None of those churches were built to serve me. But this is not a church that I'm going to say that about, because this church is a monument in this community, a place that has for a long time stood to remind folks that they are not alone in whatever it is the community is struggling with, which means as we go out to the community, we have an opportunity to provide a space here to say, you are welcome. You don't have to be. You are welcome to come back here and take a respite from the struggles outside these walls, to be reminded of who you are, to reconnect with God and with the community in a way that gives you a breather, right? If you feel like you're just grinding out there, like you are just doing everything you can to survive in the world outside there, come here and remember that before you did anything today, and no matter whether or not anything you do after this is successful, you are enough. That's what this place is. to remind us of who we are and then send us back out so that we can expand, not contract, but expand what it means to be church in this community beyond. And then, whether people join or not, when they look from wherever they are in this downtown area, Council Bluffs, they look and they see that clock tower rising above the buildings around us, they can be reminded that there is a place of respite. They can be reminded of who they are, not because they sign their name on a piece of paper or because they give or because they earned it in some particular way, but because we reminded them that they just were the children of God, seeking after that spirit that every time we tell them it comes with strings attached, they say, all right, so the spirit you're talking about is not the spirit I'm feeling, right? Right? Does that resonate with you? Does that feel right to you? If I were to stand up here and say, the Spirit of God is with you, so long as you put enough money in this basket in just a moment, you wouldn't put anything in that basket, would you? You better not, because that ain't it, folks. The Spirit of God is with you, period. And whatever we say after is our response to that. Amen? Amen.